Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and then also from the book of Luke, chapter 22, 1 to 13. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline in your bulletin. On one side is an outline of this morning's sermon, and on the other side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version of the Bible I will be reading from. So let us begin with the reading of God's Word from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 15, and then I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke. This is the Word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make for your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then when they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they shall eat it, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." That's the reading of God's word. And then also from Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher said to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat my Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Exodus chapter 12, and also from Luke 22. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, whenever we are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Sovereign Grace OPC, as part of that preparation, we always announce 1 week ahead of time that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper the following week. And our church order tells us that we must also ask the congregation to be in prayerful preparation for that as they come to the Lord's table the next week. But many of us do not always have a good understanding about what that preparation means. For some, they may begin to think that this is a time to get your life straightened out. That if you've started to develop patterns of sin in your lives, you need to stop them before you partake the following week. And so people begin to have the thinking that they can now come to the table and participate because of what they've done in terms of preparation. You don't come to the Lord's table because you've done something to be worthy. And so it's important that as you come, you do not have a works-doing kind of mindset. But the kind of mindset we should have is what is summarized for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 97. I've included it on your outlines this morning. The first question should read, what is required for, not to, for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, it is required of them that that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Next Lord's Day, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in God's good timing, as we've preached our way through the Gospel of Luke, it turns out that I'll be preaching on the text where the first Lord's Supper was instituted next Lord's Day. But in this sermon today, we're going to look at the preparations that went before the very first Lord's Supper that our Savior instituted. And in those preparations, we will see Satan's schemes. And in the midst of Satan's schemes and plots, Jesus in complete control, God's sovereign hand at work in everything that takes place. And in God's sovereign hand, he carefully has set this up so that the Passover lamb would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that he, as our Passover lamb, would save us from our sins. And we're also going to see how this is connected to our preparation for coming to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. As you look at your outlines this morning, you notice that we begin with two feasts. And the reason is because our text tells us about the two feasts. In verse 1 of our text, we're told that it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, drawing near, and it is called the Passover. Now, it's important you remember what the Passover is. We read about it in Exodus 12 a moment ago. The first Passover took place in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had enslaved the Israelite people. He would not let them leave the land of Egypt to go to the promised land that God had for them. So God sent the 9 plagues upon the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh would still not let the people go. So God established the Passover feast, as we read about in Exodus 12. On the night of the Passover, as we just read, the Israelites slaughtered the Passover lamb. They sprinkled the blood of their doorposts with the blood of the Passover lamb. When the angel of death went through the land, the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn sons, all died. But the angel of death, because of the blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the homes of the Israelites, passed over the Israelite homes because the substitute blood of the Passover lamb had been spilled and saved them from death. But that's not all that Luke mentions, you see, in verse 1. He tells us also about the feast of the unleavened bread. And that's why I read to you further in Exodus 12, not only about the Passover, but also what they were due to do concerning the unleavened bread. For once the Passover lamb had been slain, and one reason they were told to eat their bread without yeast, without leaven, is because they would be leaving the land of Egypt in a hurry. Once Pharaoh would see the death of his son and the death of the firstborn of all Egyptian sons, he would immediately tell them to leave. They had to be prepared, and one way to be prepared was to prepare the bread without leaven so the bread would not have to rise. But as you see this morning in our text in Exodus, it was more than just that. It was more than just that they were supposed to leave Egypt in a hurry and the bread wouldn't have time to rise. For 7 days, the text tells us, they were told to have no leaven in their homes as part of the sanctifying process that would go on. The Apostle Paul interprets that further in 1 Corinthians 5, a passage we will look at later today, or later this morning in the sermon. This is not the first time in verse 1 that we're told about the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread. Later we will be told about this again in verse 7. Two times specifically, these two feasts are mentioned, and it's important that you understand they set the tone, the theme for the verses and all that takes place in them. And so, in verse 2, we're told of the plot of the chief priests and the scribes. Throughout the book of Luke, they have been seeking for a way to put Jesus to death, but because of the people, they have not been able to do so. And so we are followed up then in verse 3 with Satan's plot and Satan's plan. Now you notice that Luke has mentioned the chief priests and the scribes that want to put Jesus to death. But in verse 3, the gospel writer of Luke brings this into a greater arena. This is not just about men that want to put the Lord to death. But we're told in verse 3 that Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. The last time we have seen Satan mentioned in the Gospel of Luke was in Luke 4. Jesus was out in the wilderness, and we're told that Satan is tempting him to sin. But Jesus, the second Adam, did not sin like the first Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3. Satan was not able to tempt Jesus to sin as he did the first Adam. And now he wants to attack Jesus. He wants to destroy and kill Jesus. And he has found a way to do it through one of the 12, one of Jesus' disciples. The fact that Satan is mentioned in verse 3 and then goes to Judas is Luke's reminder to us that this is a cosmic battle taking place. What's going to take place in the verses that follow is not just of men. This is a battle from the spiritual realms that is taking place in Judas and the chief priests and the scribes that want to destroy the Lord Jesus and Satan being his servant to accomplish this. In verse 4, we're told that Judas went away. He conferred with the chief priests and the officials about how he might betray Jesus to them. You see how Judas voluntarily goes. In verse 2, we're told they are seeking a way to put Jesus to death, the chief priests and the scribes. They fear the people, but now they have an inside source. They can go with one of the 12, Judas, who has gone to them and now has told them that he wants to betray the Lord. They're glad, verse 5. They agree to give Judas money. And in verse 6, we're told that he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. The chief priests and the scribes have feared the crowd. They wanted to get rid of Jesus much sooner, but because of the crowd, they were not able to do so. Now they have found a way to get around their fears. And so the plot is now set. The stage for what is about to take place, all the elements are put in place. It's the time of the Passover, verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes want to put him to death, verse 2. Satan enters into Judas, verse 3. Judas goes to them and betrays Jesus for money, verse 4. And now they are waiting for the opportunity to slaughter the Lord Jesus when there is no crowd. All the preparations have been made to put Jesus to death. And you, the reader, are waiting to see how this will play out. But in the next scene, as the preparations are being made, you will see that Jesus is still in complete sovereign control. Satan has entered into Judas. There are those who want to kill Jesus. They've made a deal with Judas. But nothing will happen sooner than what Jesus and what his Father, the Lord God, has planned. In verse 7, we're reminded again by the gospel writer of Luke the time of year it is. It is the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You see how he expands on what he said in verse 1. In verse 1, we're told it's the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, but now he's added that detail to focus your attention, the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. It's not just the Passover. He adds the time of the Passover lamb to be sacrificed, following the plans of the chief priest and of Judas and of Satan himself. And so the day has come. And we're told in verse 8 that Jesus begins to give instructions. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Notice he doesn't pick Judas. He specifically picks Peter and John, the two most beloved disciples. He sends them ahead to prepare and make the way for the Passover meal. They ask him a question. Where will you have us prepare it? And he answers them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there. You see how Jesus is in complete control of the situation. Jesus will not have an opportunity for Judas to do what he has planned sooner than what God has planned. Luke is recording that the disciples will enter the city. They will see a man carrying a jar of water. To have a man instead of a woman carry a jar of water was an unusual thing. It is how they will know who the right person is to lead them where they must go. The man they are to follow to the house, somehow he knows where they are supposed to go because God's sovereign hand is directing him. And Jesus even tells them what to say to the master of the house. He tells them that they must celebrate this supper, the teacher with his disciples. And so in verse 13 we read that they went. And they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You see, verse 13 sums up for us what we are to remember from what has just taken place in these verses. They went and found it just as he had told them. The Lord Jesus is in charge of this situation. The Lord Jesus is telling them where to go, who they will meet, where they should go, and everything happens just as the Lord has said. We have pointed out that this is a cosmic battle. That we have pointed out that Satan has entered into Judas. Jesus has enemies, the chief priests and the scribes. They are looking for that opportunity. The stage is set. But it will not happen until the Lord Jesus has determined it and the God the Father has ordained it. And so everything takes place just as the Lord has said. And they were told at the end of that verse, verse 13, prepared the Passover. This is the plan of God. Before any of the other things can take place, the Lord Jesus must institute the first sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you will see in our text how Jesus is in control of everything that takes place, and it takes place just as Jesus has told them. And so, as we conclude this section again, we see the parallel with verses 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 6, the authorities and Judas are making preparations for the death of Jesus. In verses 7 through 13, the disciples are making preparations for the Passover and for the death, end of verse 7, of the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. This is a time of preparation for what comes next. And in the two feasts that are mentioned, we clearly see the New Testament fulfillment about what is going to soon take place. The first feast that's mentioned in verse 1 and verse 7 is the Passover. And in the Passover, we see the substitutionary atonement. Remember what the Passover was. The Passover was when the angel of death was coming. The angel of death was about to bring the wrath of God for the wages of sin upon all of those in his path. And the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, all died. But God told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb as a substitute for themselves, to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, to sprinkle it upon. So the angel of death would pass by. And in God's perfect timing and plan, the Lord Jesus would be that substitutionary lamb. He would go to the cross. He would be slaughtered for the sins of his people to pay for them. You see how the Old Testament Passover lamb that served as a substitute has pointed to what the Lord Jesus would do on the cross. The angel of death is coming because of your sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the wrath of God came upon him for your sin. This was not an accident. It didn't fall into Satan's hands or the hands of those who were his enemies on this earth. It was not outside of God's control, or even the control and direction of the Lord Jesus. He is directing things. And in God's ordained plan, he would die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, because God would provide the lamb. In the introduction to this sermon, I read to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as it summarizes for us what it means to prepare to worthily receive the Lord's Supper. In the answer, it reads, "It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves in their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him." As you prepare this week, the Catechism is telling us what you must ask yourself. Do you have knowledge to discern the Lord's body? Do you understand what our text is describing, that the Lord Jesus was your Passover lamb. That you are a sinner and worthy of God's wrath for your sin. That he died on the cross as a substitute in atonement for your sins. Your own sacrifice that you bring is not enough, for you are not worthy. But this Lamb, Son of God Lamb, Son of Man Lamb, was a vicarious sacrifice. That means the offended party provided the sacrifice for you because you could not provide it yourself. A vicarious sacrifice, God sent his son to be the Passover lamb, to die for you. This is what the Catechism means when it tells us to examine yourself of your knowledge to discern the Lord's body, and of your faith to feed upon him. But why then does he mention both feasts in verse 1 and verse 7 by way of preparation? He also mentions the feast of the unleavened bread. And the feast of the unleavened bread, the Apostle Paul helps us to see in 1 Corinthians 5, is about the sanctifying aspect of that preparation. For after the sacrifice of the lamb, the Passover lamb, there were to be 7 days where that household would be without yeast. Just as the book of Exodus instructs us concerning those things, one reason for that time was that they had to be ready and prepared to respond to that wonderful salvation that God had provided to leave the land of slavery at a moment's notice. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul gives us another reason. He writes in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? You have a batch of dough, and a little yeast gets within that dough, and eventually the yeast is through the whole batch of dough. You can't keep it small and not influential." He goes on in verse 7, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You see, the Apostle Paul in verse 7 is saying, Christ was your Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. What took place on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Passover lamb was sacrificed to free you, to free God's people from slavery to sin and from death. And because the Passover lamb has been sacrificed, because your sins have been washed away, the apostle is saying, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a batch without yeast, as you really are. You really have been. As a believer in Christ and the blood of the Passover lamb that was shared for you, you have been saved from your sins, and they are washed away, as you really are. And so he goes on in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5 to say this, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." You see, the old yeast is a yeast of malice and wickedness. The unleavened bread feast of the Old Testament, now as it has been fulfilled in the New Testament, is a reminder that Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for you, that your sins have been washed away. But yet there is still old yeast. There is still sin. Paul describes it in verse 8 as malice and wickedness that is within your life. And he goes on to say, be careful that malice and wickedness can remain, and eventually the whole batch of dough can take over. How many times did Jesus warn his disciples in the Gospel of Luke that you can't serve both God and money? And Judas listened. and he heard what the Lord Jesus said. And what does he do in our text? He betrays the Lord Jesus over money. The Apostle Paul said, but bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And the Old Testament is part of the celebration. The removal of yeast represented the sanctifying process. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That part of the feast has been done and accomplished in this New Testament age for you. The Lord Jesus did the work for you. There is nothing that you can do for that salvation as you prepare to come to the sacrament next week. The Lord Jesus has done it all. And because of his death on the cross, because your sins are washed away, you are now a new batch of dough. But you must recognize a little of that old yeast of malice and wickedness can work its way through a whole batch of dough. And that's why, as the catechism goes on in this question and answer, look at it again, at the last part of it. After he tells us about of their faith to feed upon him, it goes on to say, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. You see, when you come to the supper, you don't come thinking, well, I'm worthy because I straightened up my life last week. Those patterns of sin I was dealing with, I didn't do them last week, so now I can come because I prepared myself that way. No. You come with the knowledge that Jesus washed away all your sins and has given you his righteousness. You come to the supper next week because the work of Christ Jesus, your Savior, not your own. You come because God's Spirit is at work in your heart. You come because God's Spirit has given you a spirit of repentance, the Catechism tells us. A spirit of love for Christ Jesus and what he has done for you. And a new obedience at work in your heart because of your love for Christ and because of God's Spirit at work in your heart. And so, as Jesus describes today the preparation of the disciples, as you have seen the preparation of those who hated Jesus and even Satan himself, you ask yourself, as you come to the table next week, do you see that spirit at work in your heart? A focus on Christ and what he did for you, a spirit of repentance and love and new obedience that comes from him at work in your heart. May that spirit be at work in you as we gather next Lord's Day to come to the table. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these verses, for the reminder of the preparations that took place. For we see as the disciples were preparing the Passover, we also know the preparations that were being made in the spiritual realms, through one of the 12, all the way to the chief priests and the leaders of Israel. And yet, Lord, we see in all of this your sovereign hand. For we know that the Lord Jesus, when he goes to his death, would be our Passover lamb. That in his death and resurrection, we would know the forgiveness of sins and that our sins are completely washed away. We give thanks that as we prepare this week, we don't come to the table because of anything we did, or because of our own righteousness, or how good we have been. But Lord, we come with an examination of ourselves, of the work of your Spirit in our heart. That, Lord, as we look at the sin that's in our life, you would give us a spirit of repentance and an acknowledgement of what that sin is. That, Lord, as we look at our hearts before you, we would know a love for Christ and what he did for us that would cause us to love him more than our sin. That, Lord, your Spirit in our heart would work in us a new obedience, an obedience which is reflective of the work of Christ in our lives. Lord, as we come next Lord's Day, may the focus not be ourselves, but what our Savior has done and continues to do in our heart. May you prepare us. May you draw us to the Lord Jesus as we prepare this coming week for the next Lord's Day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.